I'd like you to be seated, if you would, please, and take your Bibles and go back with me once again. We've been there several times, but go back with me once again to Psalm 46. Somebody asked me once, how many sermons can you get out of one text? I don't know. We haven't gotten there yet. But today, we're going to focus on knowing that I am God, the I am God, and we're going to talk about that this morning and tonight. Notice the phrase there in verse 10, know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. See, the ability to be still is in direct connection, not only grammatically with the conjunction and, but theologically and in reality. Our ability to be still is directly in correlation with our knowledge of God. The more we know about God, the more we can trust God. Amen. The more we know accurately about God, that is. Yeah. And the more we trust God, the more we can be still before God.
Yeah.
And the more we can experience His peace in our lives.
Yeah.
And the God of the Bible is the I am God. I am. That phrase is used in many places in the Scripture. I am. I'm going to talk to you today about knowing that God. Knowing that I am God. I hope it'll be as much a blessing to you as it was to me when God was preaching it to me.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that as your child, I have access to your throne through the name of Jesus, my Savior. That's the same reality for every one of your children in this place. Perhaps there's someone here today that does not have that access to your throne because they haven't been born into your family and adopted into your family, and they haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray today would be their spiritual birthday. But more, we pray, Lord, for each person here, that today would be a significant day, that they would know you more clearly today because of your word. And they would enter into a deeper level of intimacy with you today because of what they know about you today. And that deeper level of intimacy would allow them to experience you working in their lives in different ways this week than last week. And Lord, that they would experience something significant as you speak to their hearts this day, at this time, in this moment, that would continue to impact their life from this day forward, would change them. God, help us not to just settle for what we have. Help us to want more in our relationship with you, that you receive more glory from us, because you are worthy of that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the passage, it says, in the phrase, it says, know that I am God. And he's referring to the fact that he's God and not the psalmist, or not me. That's a significant point in itself, because a lot of us, we have the mentality that we are our own God and we are building our own kingdom. And then the reality is, we are not, and we are not. And if we have that mentality, we often hurt a lot of people in the process and really mess up our own life and miss God altogether because we're focused on us more than we're focused on Him. But I want to focus just on that phrase, I am. The I am God, because he calls himself that in Scripture. And that is the God that is being revealed to the psalmist here as he's talking to God, and he's calling God his refuge in verse 1, and he's calling God his strength in verse 1, and he's saying that God is ever present. He's always present with him. No matter what the trouble is, he is right there available. And it is this God that is causing him not to fear, though catastrophic things are happening around him. And it's this God that is present, constantly present, because this God lives in eternity. And it's this God that is a help to those who trust in him. It is this God that is the creator of the universe, and he's called the Lord of hosts because he is superior to his creation. He is sovereign over his creation, and he's ruler over his creation. This is the God of the Bible.
And we need to know him that way. The sad thing, as I meet Christians and talk to people and interact with people in various churches and different places, it saddens me how many people, and they identify themselves as followers of Christ, and I have no reason to doubt that. I don't see their heart. I can't judge that. We're better off not judging what we can't judge, right? But it saddens me that they don't know God accurately. It saddens me when a person gets saved and they're a baby Christian, they're newly born into God's family, and you offer to them discipleship that would help them know God more accurately through His Word, and they don't accept that offer. And they muddle through life, and they really shortchange themselves in their experience with God because they just don't know Him well. And oftentimes they hear this on the radio from one guy, and they hear something else from a church someplace, and they pick up something from another Christian somewhere, and they got this hodgepodge idea of God, when in reality there's a beautifully orchestrated portrait of God in very vivid colors right here. It just has to be read and understood. And that's what discipleship does, and that's what Sunday Bible school does, and Bible studies, and all of that, and our own study of God's Word. It helps us with each stroke, just like any masterpiece. Every stroke, every touch of the brush is adding color and clarity to the reality of that picture. And we need to see this book. Every verse is a brush stroke, giving us color and clarity to our knowledge of God, to help us in our interaction with Him, and to help us in our submission to Him, and to help us in our experience of Him in our lives. And it saddens me when so many Christians shortchange themselves in their relationship with God and in their experience with God because of a lack of knowledge of God. God says, "Know me. Know that I am God. Know me as the I am." See, we need to be knowing the true God.
Amen.
And that's the first point in the outline. We need to be knowing the true God. Because there's a lot of ideas out there that are called God, but they're not the true God. The God of many religions is not the true God. Don't think that just because a building has the word church on it that they are preaching the true God. Or even the true Jesus, who is God. There's religions that believe that God is not eternal. My God is eternal.
Oh, amen.
If you do not have an eternal God, let me introduce you to Him. He's really cool. He's really awesome. Our God is an awesome God. Amen?
Yeah.
He's an eternal God. We need to know Him that way. We need to know the true God. See, who do you know God to be in your life? Just think about that thought. What do you know about God? And just in that brief moment of pause, you may have had a list of a bunch of things. You may have had a list of a few things. You may have come up blank. When you walk out that door after this message, I hope you don't come up blank.
Oh, boy.
When you're asked, what do you know God to be in your life? I want you to take your Bibles, and you can put something in Psalm 46 if you want, but go to Matthew 16, because I want to introduce you to some truth. Maybe you've seen it before, maybe you haven't, maybe you haven't thought of it the way I'm going to share it, but I want to introduce you to some things about the true God. Jesus, while He was on earth, lived amongst men. And He had some followers of His that were very closely connected with Him, that were with Him a lot. They called His disciples. Most of those men called disciples became the apostles of the early church in the book of Acts. They were the first pastors, the pastoral staff, if you would. And here He is sitting with these fellows in a place called Caesarea Philippi, in a region of Judea. And He is talking to His disciples, and He asks them a very poignant question. It's similar to the question I just asked you. Who do you know God to be in your life? Jesus is referring to himself as God in human form, the only begotten of the Father. Begotten does not mean that he was the progeny of God or product of God. It means he was in the position of authority as God on the earth. That's who Jesus is.
Amen. That's right.
He's the only begotten of the Father.
Amen.
The only one that holds that position of authority. And today he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who trust in him. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad he has that position of authority? Amen.
Yeah.
But here he's on earth and he's talking to his disciples and he asked them this poignant question, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And their response is what they've heard people say. And the sad reality is a lot of people's understanding of God is based more on what people say than what they know for themselves. I don't want anybody that is at Somerville Baptist Church very long to base what they know about God on what somebody else says. I want you to know it for you.
Amen.
I want you to know God for you in your life, personally and intimately and significantly. And you can, if you want to. Just as much as salvation is available to whosoever, a very intimate relationship with the Holy God of heaven is available to whosoever, if you'll just trust in him and follow him. But here's their response. This is what people are saying, Lord. Some say that thou art John the Baptist. He had died, so he must have been reincarnated or resurrected as you. Some, Elijah. That's the New Testament rendition of the prophet Elijah's name. Or others, Jeremiah, and others, one of the prophets. That's what people are saying, Lord. You know what? We cannot let what others say determine our beliefs about God. And that's the point of what Jesus is talking to his disciples about. Don't let other people determine your beliefs.
Amen there, brother.
Can I say this? Don't let me determine your beliefs.
Right.
If your faith is based on me, boy, you're going to be in a real bad shape when I'm gone.
Yeah.
But the sad reality is a lot of people's faith is based on what another person says and what another person believes other than what they believe for themselves because they're convinced in their own mind. See, some people believe that Jesus was a good man or a prophet. That's what they were saying back then. That's what people are saying today. You know, Islam believes that Jesus was a good man and a prophet. That's not enough to have the Jesus of the Bible. They don't accept him as God. There's a lot of religions that are dominant in our country that believe Jesus to be a good man and a prophet, but not God. Some believe that he was a man who was good enough to become a god. That's close, but not accurate.
Yep.
That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. There's some believe that not only was Jesus a man that was good enough to become a god, but they believe that God himself was a man at one time that was good enough to become a god. And before him, there was another man that was good enough to become a god. And before him, there was another man that was good enough to become. That is confusing. In fact, I was visiting with a man that believed came from that denomination or that religion. And I asked him, you really believe that one day you're going to be a god? And he says, you know, it's really boggling to my mind that how that's even possible because I have a hard time being a man.
Yeah.
And I said, well, pretty much impossible. There's some that believe that he is a god among many gods. In fact, there's a religion that created their whole own rendition of the Bible to support their premise that Jesus is a God and not the God. Well, guess what? Hindus will accept Jesus as a God because they have 300 million of them. What's the problem adding another one? But that's not the God of the Bible and that's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
The Jesus of the Bible always was God. He is eternally God and he was made in human form. That's the Jesus of the Bible. See, some believe that he was a powerful archangel. But that's not who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. Some believe that he was a great reincarnated person of greatness, and he needs to be honored and revered, but they don't believe him as God. My friend, we can't let what other people say determine our beliefs.
Right.
See, we must know our own beliefs. Jesus asked the next question, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And that's a real good question. Who do you believe Jesus to be in your life? Who do you believe God to be in your life? That's a very significant question. Peter, we criticize Peter a lot of times for sticking his foot in his mouth and being kind of impetuous and presumptuous and all of those other words. But he hit the nail on the head right here. He said it straight. He says, "Thou art the Christ." Definite article, "the" means exclusive, the only one, the only Messiah. You're him. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Amen.
The only begotten of the Father, basically. And as the only begotten of the Father, you are God in the flesh. As Messiah, you are God in the flesh. More than a prophet, definitely not an archangel, you are God in the flesh. Eternally God, almighty God, all-powerful God, creator God, that's who you are. My friend, that's the Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
See, we need to know what we believe. We need to know who we believe in.
Right.
And we need to know why we believe it. And this book will help us with all of that. This book is here to help us to believe the right things for the right reasons, based on the right truth. And that's why we need to study it, and that's why we need to read it, and that's why we need to be taught it, and that's why we need to be learners of it, because this book is full of truth that we need to know. And God, Jesus is saying, don't let other people determine your beliefs. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And know who it is you believe. Know it personally. Know it intimately. To make it to where it makes a significant difference in your life. See, we must be convinced of our beliefs.
You know
why I do all the things I do? There's one reason. It's two-pronged. Everything I do, doesn't matter who it's with, is designed to help people know God in a greater way. Either through getting saved or growing as a Christian. You know why I preach at retirement centers on a regular basis? Because there's some people there that still need to know God. You know why we do Bible Institute? Because there's a new generation of leaders that need to know more about God.
Amen.
Because they're the next deacons, they're the next pastors, they're the next missionaries, they're the next Sunday school teachers, and they need to know more about God.
Yep.
You know why I teach an adult Bible class in our church, and I'll teach in any class anybody wants me to teach in? Because people need to know more about God. You know why? If I didn't preach here, I'd find some place to preach, because I'm a preacher and preachers preach. And the reason preachers preach is because they want people to know about God. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching. I wasn't even here last week. Guess what? I was preaching. The reason why I do soul winning, the reason why I do the parenting class today is because there's young parents that need to introduce their children to the God of the Bible. Everything I do, the reason I had children biologically, the reason I adopted children is because I want to send people, I want to send adults out into life equipped knowing God to make a difference in the future. When I interact with the deacons, when I interact with the trustees, when I interact with anybody, the whole goal, more than just having a meeting and talking about issues, is to help people know God more.
Amen.
If you wondered what I'm all about, that's pretty much it.
Yeah. Very good.
We need to be convinced in our beliefs, because if we're convinced in our beliefs, it doesn't matter what university you go to, you won't be unconvinced.
Yeah.
And there's far too many young adults that get out of good churches not knowing God personally well, and they go into universities and they come out atheists and agnostics.
Yeah.
And it's just unnecessary.
Right. Amen there, brother.
We need to be convinced Because if we're convinced, nobody can talk us out of it.
Right.
It saddens me when I hear about preachers that went through Bible college, went through some kind of training, have studied this book, and years down the road, they changed their position on some very critical things. I'm thinking to myself, man, I crossed that bridge a long time ago. I'm not going back over that bridge.
Yeah, there you go.
I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. I can explain it from the Bible. Nobody's going to convince me otherwise.
Yeah.
I just heard about a preacher friend of mine. I talked to him when he was changing some things in his philosophy and even in his beliefs. And he did it because he thought it would help his church grow, and he thought that that's the direction God wanted him to go. And now the church is dissolved. It doesn't even exist anymore, and he's not even pastoring. And I've heard that story over and over and over to where it breaks my heart.
Yeah.
And it's completely unnecessary.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you're a person in the pew or the preacher behind the pulpit. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to be convinced to where nobody and nothing and even the catastrophes of life cannot sway your conviction about what you believe.
Amen. Good preaching.
Peter says, thou art the Christ, the only one.
Amen.
Thou art the Son of the living God. That means there's only one living God and there's only one Son of God, and it's Jesus Christ, the God in the flesh.
Oh, boy.
That's who he is. He was eternally God the Son, and he will eternally be God the Son. He'll never not be anything but God the Son. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Jesus of the Bible, and that's who you need to know if you have any hope of going to heaven. That's the person you need to know.
Amen.
You don't need to know Franklin Umber to go to heaven. You need to know Jesus Christ to go to heaven.
Amen.
You don't need to believe what Franklin Umber believes to go to heaven. You need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. See, we need to know the true God. We need to know the I am God. This phrase, I am, used in reference to the Lord, is used almost 700 times in the scriptures. I'm kind of thinking God wants us to know him as I am.
Amen.
Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. God had already promised that years before this event. It says, lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. Talking about Ishmael, that was not the promised child. That's the problem that Israel's still dealing with today. It says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be.
Right.
Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is very significant. Look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord.
Amen.
He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. I am the Lord. See, Abram needed to realize the I am Lord is the one to believe.
Right.
And Abraham did that before Jesus came to the earth. Abraham did that before the Bible was written. Abraham did that before the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. Abraham did that before the new covenant. Abraham just believed what God said.
Amen.
And believed in the God who said it. And it was that belief, that personal belief, based on what God said and who God was, that counted for him righteousness. And it hasn't changed a bit.
Yeah.
The day I got saved, I was a sinner headed to hell. And I heard truth from God's word. And I believed in the God who gave that truth to be significant and big enough to fulfill that truth if I just did what he said. And I believed what he said and who he was. And on that day, it was counted to me for righteousness.
Amen.
And I've been his child ever since.
Amen.
And my friend, if you will do the same thing, believe what he says in his word, and believe who he is that said it, it will be accounted unto you for righteousness today.
Amen.
See, God says, I am your shield if you'll believe me. I am the greatest reward you can have if you'll believe me. Abraham still didn't have a son. In fact, God told him, it's not Ishmael and it's not Eliezer. This is not it. I promised you a son from you and your wife, and that's what I'm going to give you. You must believe who I am and what I can do and what I've told you. And Abraham did. And it was counted him for righteousness. And after that, things started happening.
Right.
And in your life and in my life, if we will believe the true God, things start happening.
Amen.
See, it's this God who is the I am that I am that told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses had believed that God would use him to rescue his people, but he tried to do it his way and ended up killing one of the soldiers and ran for his life. And he was out in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was this God that revealed himself to him from a mountainside in a bush that was burning that was not consumed. And it drew his attention there. And this bush that was burning that was not consumed spoke to him. It was God using that to get his attention, to get his attention, to listen to him again and to believe in him and to follow him. And to be used by that God, that I am God, to bring his people out of Egypt. It was this God that did that.
Right.
Because he's the true God. He's the eternal God. He's the almighty God. He's the only God. And when Moses says, who am I going to tell them that sent me? God says, I am the God of thy father. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob, and I want to be your God, Moses. He says, I am the God of thy father. Because the God of the Bible is eternal, and he dwells in eternity. He is constantly present tense. He says, I am the God of thy father. And God says to Moses, tell them, I am that I am hath sent you. This is who I am. I am the eternal God. I'm the all-powerful God. I'm the creator God. And I am the I am that sent you. I am the God of your fathers. And he says, this is my name forever. Jehovah. The I am God. You know, later on in Exodus chapter 6, God was speaking to Moses again. And he had to remind Moses once again, Moses, I am the Lord. I am the one that appeared to Abraham. I am the one that appeared to Isaac. I am the one that appeared to Jacob. And I am the one appearing to you. I am the same God. I am the Lord. He says, this is my name, Jehovah. It wasn't known before, but it's now. I am the Almighty God, the self-existent one, the eternal one, the only one. And you know what? Go to John chapter 18, because hidden away in a very significant story about the redemption of our soul is a very important couple of words that reveal Jesus as the I am. John chapter 18, we were talking about this in Bible Institute just a couple of weeks ago. John chapter 18, I've given you the reference in your notes, and you can read the whole reference, but I'm going to focus in on verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things. See, that's the idea. He knows all things. He's omniscient God. He knows all things. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said, who seek ye? This is when the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane after he had the Lord or the Last Supper with the disciples after he had celebrated Passover with the disciples, and he was praying in the garden. After he was done praying in the garden, where he sweat the drops of blood, these soldiers come, and this is where Judas kisses him with the betraying kiss. And he asked the soldiers, "Whom seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Judas had already kissed him. They should have been clear. Jesus is the one that engaged this. "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am."
Amen.
You say it says, "I am he." Well, look at "he." In your King James Bible, if that's what you have, it's italicized.
Yeah.
It's italicized because the integrity of the King James translators saying that word is not in the original, but to make it make sense in the English, we're going to add it in. And to let you know we added it in, for clarity and making sense, we're going to italicize it. But what Jesus said is, "I am."
Amen.
And notice what happened. As soon as he had said this unto him, "I am," they went backwards and fell on the ground.
Yeah.
It's like the creator of the universe. These peon little soldiers are going to come and take him. And he says, "Just to let you know who you're dealing with here, I am." Boom! And they, like dominoes. I'll show you who's in charge here. It's not you. It's not Caesar. It's definitely not Herod. And it's not these Pharisees. I am.
Amen.
The whole army of soldiers.
Right.
Can you imagine the force of those words that caused them to follow? We're not talking about scrawny little kids. We're talking about Roman soldiers. We're talking about robust fellas that are used to carrying heavy swords and shields. I mean, they got guns. Smith and Wesson, right? I think I heard that this week by somebody. And with two words, "I am," boom, they all fall over. My friend, this Jesus, this God, is all you need for whatever you got. He is the all-powerful God. He is the almighty God. He is the eternal God. He is the sovereign God. He is the creator God. And he wants to be your God in a very intimate and personal way. He is the I am, the same I am. He is the I am God of Abraham. He is the I am God before Abraham. You're in John 18. Just turn a few chapters forward to John 8. John 8, verse 58. Here is interacting with some Jews, and he says in verse 56, actually, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it. And he was glad. "When did Abraham see you?" This is, these Jews are saying, "You're not even 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham?" That's a legitimate question. If he's only Jesus since he was born of Mary, that's a legitimate question. But that's not who Jesus of the Bible is. Notice what he says. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was," that's a tense. That's a verb tense. "Before Abraham was," that's a verb tense, right? Past tense, right? Notice the next two words, "I am." There's no tense there. Present tense. You know why? He's eternal. He's always present tense. He's saying, basically, the gist of it is this. I am here with you right now. I am with Abraham thousands of years ago at the same time because I am that I am.
Amen.
Boy, that'll blow your mind, won't it?
Yep.
That'll blow a lot of people's theology too, because they don't have the right Jesus, because they don't have the right God, because sometimes they don't have the right Bible.
Right.
Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, to you, that may not sound significant, especially if you don't understand all the theology here. But to these Jews, that was very significant. Look at the next verse. "And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. They knew what he was saying. They were going to stone him to death for blasphemy, which is what they crucified him for later. They were going to stone him to death for blasphemy because he is saying, I am that I am. I am Jehovah God. Right here in front of you, in flesh, human form, I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. Right now, I am. When you hang him on the cross, I am. When I rise again, I am. When I come back again, I am. And they knew what he was saying. And that's why they wanted to stone him. And this is funny. These little peon guys think they're going to kill him. And just to prove the point of who he was, all of them blind. And he just goes through them. You guys really think you're going to kill me? You got to be kidding me. They don't see him. He hid himself. I don't know if he made them blind or he made himself invisible. It really doesn't matter. He could have done either one, right? He's God. All I know is it says he hid himself from them and passed through them to where they could not do anything without his permission. And my friend, the God I serve and the Jesus I trust is the exact same today. There is nothing that can stop him if I trust in him. He can work in my ways and my life in marvelous ways even today. There is no problem too big for my Lord.
Amen.
My problems may not be significant compared to your problems, but to me they're pretty good. But my God has helped me through everything I've been through, and I know He'll help me through anything I go through.
Amen.
And we need to know Him that way. See, we need to know the eternal God. We need to know the eternal God. That's the I am God. In Psalm 90, in verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. In Psalm 103, verse 17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children. In Psalm 106, 48, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen, praise ye the Lord. You know what that's saying? That's very human wording. But what it's saying is, this is the eternal God, and you need to know Him. It's taking God and putting Him into a time continuum of understanding. We don't put God into a time continuum. He's eternal.
Right.
But our understanding is in a time continuum. We live in time. And when it says from everlasting to everlasting, it's saying from where you are, wherever you are, when you read this, everlasting that direction, everlasting that direction, He's God. That means there never was a time He wasn't God. There never will be a time He won't be God.
Right.
He's always God.
Amen.
From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. From everlasting to everlasting, He's a merciful God. I don't know about you, but the God that can speak two words and make a whole army fall over,
yeah.
I want Him to be my merciful God.
Oh, amen.
There, brother.
Amen. The God that can cause people who want to stone Him to be blinded to where He can pass through them, untouched by them, and only die when it was His appointed time to die, and only the way He was appointed to die, as a sacrifice and a substitute for my sin. I want that God to be merciful to me.
Amen.
His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And He is a blessing God.
Amen.
Blessed be the Lord, a God of Israel from everlasting. Let all the people say, this is so. That's what amen means.
Yep.
When you hear Brother George say amen, you know what he's saying? This is so.
Yep.
I agree with this.
Yep.
This is truth. I have a preacher friend. He doesn't say amen. He says, truth, truth, truth. When somebody's preaching, he says, truth. That's what amen is, truth. And that's what this passage says right here. Blessed be the Lord God. Don't you want this Almighty God to be a blessing to you?
Amen.
He wants to be a blessing to you. He wants you to experience His mercy. And He wants you to experience His presence forever.
Amen.
This is the God of the Bible. And He wants you to know Him that way. And He wants you to experience Him that way in your life. Friend, if you've never met this God, He wants to be your God.
Amen, brother.
You know how I know that? I read the book.
Amen.
And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
One day I was that whosoever.
Yeah, boy.
I was just a scrawny little, well, I wasn't very scrawny, I was kind of heavy. I was a heavy little 8-year-old. I guess you can't be little and heavy. I got lots of spankings. I knew I was a sinner. But I never realized my sin was against God. Until that day. That day I was a whosoever. And that day I walked forward and I received Jesus.
Amen.
To cleanse me of my sin and make me His son. And make me God's son.
Amen.
You know what? If you've never experienced being a whosoever and trusting Jesus as your Savior, today is your whosoever day. But if you know Him as a whosoever, and you've repented to Him to cleanse you of your sins, and you've trusted Him as your Savior, He wants you to know Him accurately so He can be significant in your life. There's too many people who are say they're followers of Jesus, and their understanding of God is not that significant because it's not making a significant difference in their life. He wants you to know Him significantly. Let's pray.